supposed to be wrapping up. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 10. And that's okay. Daniel chapter 10. I've got no place to go. How about y'all? As we continue our study here. Now, as we look at Daniel chapter 10, we're going to see an unseen battle. In the 19th century, there was a physician, Ignaz Semmelweis, who was in Vienna. And he was having trouble with his patients who just delivered babies. Many of them were dying, and he didn't know why. And all of a sudden, he noticed there's a connection between those who were delivered by doctors who had recently been to the morgue. And it turns out the doctors were going to the morgue, performing autopsies, and coming and delivering the babies. And so he said, I tell you what, from now on, after doing an autopsy, wash your hands before you deliver the babies. Well, suddenly the survival rate greatly increased. And so he said, there must be something on the doctor's hands that's killing the babies. And, of course, we look at that and we say, of course. But back then they thought, no, that's crazy. In fact, who are you saying that the hands of physicians, the hands of the healers, are what are killing the babies? And so they told him he was crazy. And he said, there must be something that you can't see that's there. And he said, you're a madman. In fact, he did go mad. He was ostracized by the community to such a degree that he died an early death in an insane asylum. It wasn't until Louis Pasteur came along and proved that there were such a thing as microorganisms that he was vindicated. But people could not see it, and because they could not see it, they refused to believe it. And we look back and we say, those pre-modern people, how ignorant. And yet, in many ways, we're a lot like them. First of all, even with the same thing, if you ask any doctor what's the number one problem they have in dealing with infections, they'll tell you that the problem is we prescribe antibiotics, and what happens? You take the antibiotic, and as soon as you start to feel better, what happens? You stop taking it. But the doctor told you, when he gave you that bottle, he said, take the whole bottle and finish it, because there's still these microorganisms in your body even after you feel better. But we don't feel them. We don't see them. And so we think, I'm better. So we stop taking the medicine, and the infection reoccurs, and you have to begin the whole regime all over again. And so in many ways, we're just like them. If you don't see it, if you don't feel it, if it doesn't appeal to the five senses, we don't really believe it's real. And the same thing can be said of the spiritual world. There's a spiritual world, and there's spiritual forces at work, and yet we can't see them with our five senses. We don't smell them, taste them, or touch them, and yet they are real. And if we continue to go by the seeing is believing philosophy, not only is it damaging, it becomes damaging, not only in the sense of not taking antibiotics, but it becomes very spiritually damaging to us. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel opens our eyes to another world, to a spiritual world that is very real and very present. Daniel chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 of chapter 10 all the way through Daniel 11, verse 1. This is God's word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true and concerns a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite. His face was like the lightning. His eyes like a flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men who with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. This is God's holy and inspired word. We're going to look at two things this morning. One is the heavenly battles have earthly consequences. Heavenly battles have earthly consequences. What we see in this scene, it's a rather strange scene as Daniel looks behind the scenes of what's going on in history and what's going on in the world. You'll remember Daniel was a Jew who was living in Jerusalem as a young man, probably about 15 or so, and he was taken as a captive back to Babylon, and Jerusalem was leveled after he left, completely destroyed. And Daniel is there in Babylon where he grows up, becomes a part of the king's court, endures many trials, but becomes a great wise man, and God gives him tremendous visions. It is now at least 70 years later. He is an old man, in his 80s at least. The people of the Jews have begun their journey back to Jerusalem under the Edict of Cyrus to begin rebuilding the city. And Daniel stays behind, presumably because he's so advanced in age. And here he is, there back in Babylon, and he begins to pray, and he's deeply disturbed. And for 3 weeks, he denies himself everything but the basic necessities and begins to pray and to pray for the people of God. And as he prays, after a three-week period of time, he's on the banks of the Tigris River, and he sees this incredible vision. No one around him sees the vision. He's the only one, but everyone around him senses something is going on, and they're terrified, and they run away, and they leave the old guy by himself. And so there he is with the vision by himself, all alone. It's very reminiscent of what happened to the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts met Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he's the only one who saw him. The rest with him did not see Jesus. And Daniel sees this vision, and it's a glorious vision. And from looking at this vision and the vision in Revelation, it appears that this may be a vision of Christ in all his glory. And we see this even in the reaction that Daniel has to him. It's the same reaction that all the prophets had whenever they came into the presence of God. He was terrified, and he fell to the ground as though dead. And this being, presumably Christ, but may have been the angel of the Lord, who may have been Christ or not, he touches him and restores him, and he tells them some strange things. He said, I was on my way here, and I was hindered by the prince of Persia, and it took me 3 weeks to get here. The entire time Daniel was praying. Now he's saying, that's weird, that's bizarre, what's going on? We have spiritual battles, spiritual forces at work, and we say, you know, Mark, we're modern people. We grew up, particularly the baby boomers, very modern. We grew up, we believe science, we believe the five senses. If it doesn't appeal to the five senses, it doesn't make sense to us. And here you're saying something about spiritual battles and spiritual warfare, and it sounds like a cross between Star Trek and Buffy the Vampire Slayer. And, how does this fit in? I don't buy this. And it's very understandable because we tend to trust our five senses. Yet all of us here believe in things that do not appear to our five senses. We believe in atoms. We've never seen an atom, but we believe in atoms, and we've seen the power of atoms. We've seen that atoms can be united to create great power, and they can be divided to create great power. And so we believe in them because we see the impact of them. We talked about earlier, we believe in microorganisms. Most of us here have never seen microorganisms. A few have, and even of those who had, most have never seen a microorganism actually attacking the human body. Yet we believe in microorganisms. Why? Well, we see the effect of microorganisms. Plus, the fact is, we believe in scientists. And scientists say there are such a thing, and that they give us some reasonable explanations about why things happen, and so we believe them. And yet, we tend not to believe in the spiritual reality because we say, well, you can't see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, hear it. And yet, if we use that same criteria, then we'd have to just say, then then Semmelweis really was crazy, because that was the same criteria his peers used to judge him. And they said, you're crazy for believing in microorganisms. And yet, if we apply that same standard, then we're guilty of really the same error. And in other words, we need to have a bit of humility about what is in the world and realize that maybe there are some things in reality that we cannot see, taste, touch, or smell, that there are certain things that we as human beings may not be able to recognize on our own. It's simply humility. It's simply the same attitude that they should have had, you know, 2 centuries ago. And so here we see there's a spiritual reality, and Daniel says what is happening in the spiritual world has ramification for what happens in the earthly world. There's a heavenly battle. And he mentions some key characters. He says there's the prince of Persia. He talks also about a prince of Greece. And then he also talks about Michael, your prince. Michael, your prince, is Michael, and he talks about him being Michael the archangel. He is the protector of the people of God. Well, then who are the prince of Persia and who's the prince of Greece? If Michael's a prince and these are princes and Michael's an angelic power, then these other princes are also spiritual powers. They're not human princes, they're spiritual powers. There's the prince of Persia, which is a spiritual force at work behind the Persian Empire that Satan is using to try to wipe out the Jews. And what happens then, we see, is the prince of Greece, which is a spiritual force that was trying to use the Greek Empire that would later be used to try to wipe out the Jews. And so what Daniel is saying is, there's this earthly conflict that we know about from history. There's Babylon conquering the world. There's Greece conquering the world. And Daniel says, though, behind the scenes of history, there's a spiritual battle. That what is happening on the earthly stages of history is actually part of a greater battle that is going on in the spiritual world. And so he says there's this great divine conflict between the forces of good and the forces of evil in the world, and it shows itself in what happens on earth. Well, what does this tell us, and what does this have to do with us today? What it tells us, then, is that we are in the middle of a spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is all around us. It affects everything. It's not just the hocus-pocus stuff. It's in the day-to-day life. It's in what goes on every day. There's a spiritual battle going on. And this battle has been going on since the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God kicked them out of the garden, and then he cursed the serpent, and he said to the serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. What's he saying? He's saying there's going to be a battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There's going to be a battle, and ultimately, between Jesus Christ and the devil. That's what he's talking about. And there's going to be this cosmic conflict. That's the very beginning of the Bible. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, and we see that battle continuing. In Revelation chapter 12, Michael and his angels are making war against the dragon, which is, to make sure we understand who it is, chapter 12 says, which is the serpent, which is the devil. He clarifies it for us. That there's a spiritual battle going on, and that it is real. And so one thing we need to recognize is the reality that all the world is in the middle of a great spiritual conflict, and it affects what goes on in history. Well, the second point that we see is that earthly battles have heavenly consequences. Earthly battles have heavenly consequences. There's a spiritual battle, and what happens is that this man who comes to Daniel, this angelic being, says, I was coming to you, but it took me 21 days to get here. And he says, because the prince of Persia hindered me. And so, in other words, he was in this conflict with the prince of Persia, but he overcame the prince of Persia. What was happening during those 21 days on earth? And those 21 days in heaven, there's a conflict between the angelic powers, prince of Persia and Michael, his prince. Spiritual battle going on. What's happening on earth? During those 21 days is when Daniel's praying. He is praying with deep agony, and he's denying himself all but the basic necessities of life. And it's through his prayers that the battle in the heavenlies are won. It's through his prayers that the conflict is being resolved. There's a connection between the prayers of Daniel and the battle that is going on. What this tells us is that prayer is entering the spiritual battle. Prayer is entering the spiritual battle. You know, Daniel didn't know what was happening. All he knew is he was praying for the people of God. He finds out what is happening afterwards. But this is a magnificent picture of what happens when God's people pray. More happens than meets the eye. What's it like when you pray? You know what I like when I pray? I like it quiet. wherever I mean, I like it quiet. I don't want distractions. I need to keep my thoughts focused. But, you know, prayer time, we think of, you know, sweet communion with Jesus. It's nice. And it is. And it's a wonderful time. But what Daniel's saying is, while we're having this sweet, gentle communion with Jesus, the storming of Normandy is going on overhead. And so you are engaged in the battle. Even though it may be quiet all around you, maybe you don't see what's going on, but as you pray, if you were to kind of lift back the curtain and see what's happening in the spiritual world, there's a war going on, and your prayers are impacting what's going on in that world. And so we are engaging in spiritual battle through our prayer. And if we could remember that, all of a sudden our prayer life would change. Because what happens is, as we pray, it's like taking that little antibiotic. We're thinking, does this really do anything? I don't feel anything. I don't see anything happening. What's the result? And yet, in your body, there's a war going on there between the forces of antibiotics and the dangerous bacteria. There's a war going on among those microbes. But we're saying, what's happening? Same thing in spiritual life. We're sitting and saying, I'm praying. It's quiet. It's gentle. But God says there's something mighty going on there, and we need to get a glimpse of that. We are on the front lines of the battlefield. You know, one of the reasons I think we're slow to pray is because we fail to see this. But look at Daniel. Here's a man who became the prime minister of the greatest empire the world had ever seen. And yet his greatest accomplishment happened in prayer. His greatest accomplishment happened in prayer. We are in a spiritual battle. And our primary weapon is prayer. And it affects everything. You know, when a missionary can't get a visa to go into a country, it's not an administrative snafu. That's part of it. That's what's happening on this realm. But really what's happening behind that is the spiritual warfare. When a parent gets so distracted with their job, they're not giving attention to their children. And it's not just the effects of the economy. It's spiritual warfare going on. The spiritual warfare affects everything. When someone's being distracted as you present the gospel to them, it's not simply there's traffic or there's noise. It's spiritual warfare going on. Spiritual warfare affects everything. It's in everything. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Paul's writing this from prison in Rome, and he's writing back to the people in Ephesus. He says, "Don't think that our battle is simply with Rome. Don't think it's with the little government rulers. The battle is with the spiritual forces. There's spiritual powers behind this. And so if that's the case, then the way we win the battle is through prayer, using the armor of God. And so we need to become people of prayer. We think of our missionaries as being on the front lines of what happens. And we think of the missionary, you know, for example, Fred and Melly Reed, friends of mine who are in Japan that we support. And we think how they're on the front lines doing campus evangelism, training up church planters to start churches in Japan. We think, boy, they're there in the trenches. But what we begin to see from Daniel is that the battle on the earth isn't won till it's first won in the spiritual realm. It first has to be won here in the spiritual forces before it can be won here. And so we are just as engaged in the battle to take the gospel to Japan as Fred and Melly Reed. In fact, we can be part of, like Daniel was, of winning the battle for the people of God. We can be a part of attaining the victory so they can reach the people with the gospel. The battle always has to be won through prayer before it's ever won on earth. The battle's always won in prayer before it's ever won on earth. And so we begin to see that prayer changes things. And it works with God's sovereignty, not against it. Daniel's receiving prophecies about how God is working in the world and what God's plans are. But God brings about his plans through the prayers of Daniel. He says, this is what's written in the book of truth. Here's what's going to happen. But God accomplishes those things through the prayers of Daniel. And so prayer impacts what's happening. It works with God's sovereignty. And yet God calls us to engage in the spiritual warfare by being people of prayer. This week, we have just a couple of things happening at the church. Tomorrow night, Saturday morning, we're meeting with the neighbors to talk about our whole building program. And we're asking you to pray. Why? Do we think our neighbors are demon-possessed? No. Do we think they're under the influence of satanic forces? Absolutely not. All the ones I've met seem to be very nice people. But we have to recognize that there are spiritual forces at work that don't want to see the gospel prosper. And so we pray. We pray because everything is spiritual warfare. We're going to ask you to pray in a couple of weeks. We're going to be going before the zoning board of Orange County. Do we believe that zoning boards are demon-possessed? Some of you builders might say yes, but they're not. We don't believe that. But do we believe that spiritual forces are at work? And we say, absolutely. It's not just a zoning hearing. There's a spiritual battle that has to be won before the battle's ever won here. We want to take the gospel to East Orlando. And before the battle's can be won in East Orlando, it has to be won in prayer. We want to see the gospel go to the world. But before the battle's won in the world, the battle's won in prayer. And so if we're going to be used by God, the first step is simply pray. Daniel says, open your eyes. There's a spiritual battle raging, and you are on the field. You are at ground zero. Daniel, a great man whom God used tremendously, but God never used him in any way as great as he did as when he prayed. There are people here that oftentimes talk to people about spiritual gifts and how God can use them, and they'll say, you know, I can't sing like these people. I wish I could sing like they do. And let me tell you, I do too. I wish I could sing like them too, and I would love to be able to. Or you say, you know, I see people and how they have the gift of evangelism, and I'm just not good at that. And you say, you know, and they say, I see others have gift of teaching, and I'm just not good at that. And I see others who have gifts in so many different areas, and I'm just not good at any of those things. How can God use me? Well, God can use you in the most significant way of all. Because one thing we're all gifted at is praying. All of us can pray. It takes no spiritual gift. It takes simply getting on your knees or getting in your closet or getting by yourself or wherever it is, getting with others and talking to God. And when you talk to God, it may seem like, what am I doing? Is this significant? Shouldn't I be busy doing something? You're doing the most important task of all. You're engaging in the battle. And so God calls us to battle. Now, there's great hope here. When we engage in the battle, when we begin to pray, we do it as people who know the victory is ours. Revelation chapter 12 says that Michael and his angels have thrown Satan down. Victory has been won. When Jesus died on the cross, the victory was sealed. D-Day has happened. We're longing for the day when the whole earth is under the reign of Jesus Christ. But the victory has been won through Jesus Christ. And as we begin to pray down the blessings of God and the victory that He's already won for us. See, your life is not boring. You're not into a thing that's kind of no significance. Because God has called you to be a warrior in the spiritual battle, to be engaged in prayer for His kingdom and His glory. Let's pray.